Ready. Okay, here we go. Let's hope we can get everything done today. Finish it. Everything's on. The microphones are working. Camera is working. And I've got the fade with the green flag working. How about that? All right. Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, we are told that we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And there are great things that we learn during the Feast of Tabernacles every single year. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the great hopes of mankind. Now, let's just review a little bit, and let's bring us up to the end of the millennium. Now, we've talked a lot about the millennium. We've talked about the heart of David. We've talked about the things that are going to take place. We've talked also about the work of Christ and the bride. And now, let's study about the last of the millennium. Now, see, there was a beginning of the millennium. So let's go to Revelation 19, and let's see what happens at the beginning of the millennium. And then we're going to look through the scriptures and understand what it is that takes place so we can realize how it's going to be all during the millennium. Now, we've looked at many, many, many scriptures. We're not going to go back over those again. And we are not going to repeat those again. But it's very essential for us to understand, for us to realize how important that this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the saints is going to be for the whole world. And this, as we know, is going to be the great harvest of God. Because during that time, billions will enter into the kingdom of God. You see, God's plan is so great. God's plan is so fantastic. It is so marvelous. It is as high as the heavens are above us and deeper than the deepest we can go into the earth. Because God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." So God has to reveal these things to us. God has to give us the understanding through his word. And as we have seen, we have to rightly divide the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and put it all together. Now, one of the things that is very difficult for people to figure out is concerning Satan the devil. So we'll talk about Satan the devil at the beginning and also at the end. And then we will look at the scriptures and see what is life going to be like, and more importantly, what will be the condition of the people toward the end of the millennium. Because somewhere along the line, just like there's a beginning and there's what takes place until the end, there has to be an end. You know, seven is a number of completion. 7 days to the week, all of God's holy days within 7 months, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, at the beginning of this, we have the Passover, and at the end of it, we have the last great day. Each one of them representing an eighth day. And that shows us that with the plan of God, when there comes an end, there's always a new beginning. So let's come to Revelation 20 and let's read about what's going to happen to Satan the devil. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss. Now, when Satan goes into the abyss, all the demons go into the abyss. Now, we saw in Revelation 8 how that there are demons that are in the abyss right now, who for the very purpose of the fifth trumpet plague are released. And these demons unite with the technology of men to bring awesome things upon the earth. So wherever Satan is, when he's locked up, all of his angels that followed him will also be locked up. Now imagine what it's going to be like with the earth without any Satan the devil, without any demons to come along, and also, as we saw yesterday, a change of human nature. What a phenomenal thing that is going to be, right? Yes. Cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. Now we're going to look at the fulfilling of the 1,000 years. Then we will also look at what will happen, why God lets him out, because it said right here in verse 3, and after that it is ordained that he should be loosed for a short time. And we will see the reason for that. So let's continue on here. Let's see what God wants us to know. Let's understand what God has shown for us. Let's come back here to Micah, the 4th chapter, and let's just review just a little bit, understanding concerning how the millennium will be and how great it will be. And this is going to be a fantastic and great harvest. This is when most people will be brought into the kingdom of God. Now, let's understand that there are 3 harvests. The harvest, the first one, is the first resurrection. The next harvest is the harvest during the millennium, when Jesus Christ and the saints will rule and reign. We will be teachers, we will be priests, we will be administrators. The whole government of the whole earth will be in the hands of Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints in the first resurrection. The second harvest is going to be all during the millennium. And they will have circumstances different than us. So let's understand that the first resurrection, as we know, is likened to the firstborn. And we are called, in Hebrews the 12th chapter, the church of the firstborn. We also have covered how that we have an inheritance with Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us that the firstborn will receive double. So that means the reward for the firstborn is going to be greater than the reward for those who come in during the millennium. And then we will see tomorrow that there is a 3rd harvest of God, which happens on the last great day. And of course, their circumstances are going to be totally different than those during the millennium and those of us who qualify for the first resurrection through God the Father. Now let's pick it up here in Micah 4 and verse 1. But there shall be in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. That's going to be the capital city of the world. And also, isn't it very interesting that our day and age today, Jerusalem is the focal point of the problems that are to be addressed, the wars that are coming, the difficulties that we face. At that time, Jerusalem will truly be the city of peace. and Jesus Christ, the King of Peace, the King of the Earth, will rule from Jerusalem. And as we saw, there is going to be this great tabernacle over Jerusalem with a cloud by day, a big canopy, and a fire by night. So even during the millennium, Jesus Christ is not going to live in a temple made by hands. Now, in some Feast of Tabernacles, I've gone through showing that the mistaken belief that the instructions of the temple given to Ezekiel in chapters 40 to the end of it, people refer to it as the millennial temple. But if you read it very, very, very carefully, you will find this, that God gave to Ezekiel the vision and understanding of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and this came to him before it was destroyed. Now, those plans were given and with the description to Ezekiel, because with the temple being destroyed, there were no plans to rebuild the temple. And yet, God said they would rebuild the temple at the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. So those plans that we find there in Ezekiel 40, all the way to the end of the book of Ezekiel, have to do with the second temple. So the tabernacle that is going to be for Christ over Jerusalem is described in Isaiah, the fourth chapter, as we saw. Now let's see what's going to happen. The whole teaching, the whole government, because it says there in Isaiah, the ninth chapter, that the government shall be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. So it's going to pick up and accelerate during the millennium. Verse 2 now, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. Now notice, it's not temple, it's house. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem. And so the judgment of all the nations is going to be at that time. Now, as we saw, let's come back here to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and let's just review this here for a minute. Ezekiel 46. And let's see what is going to happen there. All right. Beg your pardon, that was Ezekiel 36. That's where we were yesterday. So let's see what God is going to do to the children of Israel. And the principle in the Bible is this: as it is to Israel, so it is to all the nations of the world. And all nations are going to learn. We just read that back in Micah, the fourth chapter. So God is going to have to do the same thing to all the people of the world so that they can then be given an opportunity for salvation. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Notice that this is a time of conversion. And also that human nature will not be as devoted to wickedness that it is today, because Satan the devil will not be here. He is going to be bound. He is going to be restrained. Now, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, a new spirit within you, that has to be a, how should we say, a changed spirit of man. No longer devoted to evil. No longer tuned in to Satan the devil, who was the prince of the power of the air. Then verse 27, here is conversion. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. Now remember, When God gave the Ten Commandments, as recorded in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, when Moses was reiterating the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, God said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." So even right there in the presence of God, until they had their nature changed, they didn't have the heart. So here, they're going to be given a new heart, a new spirit, plus the Spirit of God. And all three together, plus with the kings and priests and all the teachers, because in Isaiah 30 it says that your teacher's not going to be hidden from you. You will see your teacher. That means us. They will see us. Who do you suppose is going to be teaching them on the Sabbath days? Who do you suppose is going to be teaching them during the Feast of God? We are. So they will know. This is going to be a fantastic thing, brethren. Now remember, this is going to go on 1,000 years. Verse 28. "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness and call for the grain and will increase it and will lay no famine on you. I'll multiply the fruits of the tree, increase of the field, so that you may never again receive the curse of famine among the nations." There's still going to be repentance. Now, there's going to be enough human nature that there's going to have to be repentance and change. So here's how it's going to start out, but this is going to continue, see? The whole principle there that we find in Acts, the second chapter, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is going to be operable all during the millennium. So there has to be repentance. Verse 31, "And you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own eyes for your iniquities and for your abominations. I do not do this for your sake, says the Lord God. Be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord of God, in the day that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be rebuilt." Now just think about the whole building program for 1,000 years. No hurricanes, no tornadoes, no floods, no drought, no mass fires. Everything is going to be built and built. It is going to develop into the most magnificent society that human beings could ever possibly know. It is going to go far greater than the things that we think in this age right now are fantastic and nearly godlike with the things that we have. It's going to be greater than that. Verse 34, "And the wasteland shall be tilled instead of being desolate before all who pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden." Now this ties in with Acts, the third chapter, where Peter said that Christ went to heaven and was going to be there until the restoration of all things. Well, when he comes back to the earth, the whole world's going to be like a Garden of Eden. "And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities now are fenced and inhabited. And the nations that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Now, we're the ones who are going to carry that out. Now let's come over here to Ezekiel 37. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. This also tells us how all of Israel is going to be united again. All 12 tribes. Now obviously, as everybody increases, What's going to have to happen? Well, the same thing that happened during this age. The children will find no room. There's a prophecy which says that the place is too straight. We've got to go somewhere else. So where are they going to go? To the same places that God gave to the children of Israel before the millennium. So this is going to be a tremendous thing. But however, it's going to be all 12 tribes together. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and his companions, the children of Israel, and take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. And I will join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand." That's the rulership of Christ. "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us, what do you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in your hand before them.'" So this was a prophetic prophecy by what Ezekiel did to show the eventual outcome of what would happen. And of course, this is going to continue through all the millennium. Now let's pick it up here in verse 21. "And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. Nor shall they be defiled with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will save them in all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and cleanse them, and they shall be to me for a people, and I will be their God.'" So you see how fantastic that is going to be. And this restoration of all things will continue right down, growing, 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 growing all the time until the end of the millennium. So we'll see a little bit more about this and what's going to happen at the end of the millennium, and then we will look at Satan's fate. Now let's continue and see here. Verse 24. This obviously is under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to inherit the throne of his forefather David. But David is going to be resurrected, probably be right at the right hand of Christ. Now, we don't know for sure, but that's just kind of a little speculation here. Verse 24. "And David my servant shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them, and they shall walk in my ordinances and obey my laws and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob my servant, the land into which your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, even they and their children and children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their ruler forever." Fantastic covenant. This is the covenant of the millennium for Israel, and then also for all nations, because they're all going to come to Jerusalem. They're all going to learn of God's way. They're all going to be given this experience of change of nature and conversion. Verse 26. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever, and my tabernacle," as we saw in Isaiah the fourth chapter, shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in their midst forever. So that's quite a scene. That's going to be a great thing for us to understand, a great thing for us to know and realize. Brethren, let's just stop and ask the question. Has Satan the devil blinded this world today? Yes. Is he the prince of the power of the air today? Yes. He's also blinded all of the religious people, blinded the contemporary Christianity of this world. And I've got a report that shows that in some Methodist churches, they are now even reading parts of the Quran. Now, who would have thought that would have happened? Huh? Think about that. Do they know? Do these people understand? No, they don't. But brethren, we do. Now think about the responsibility that that gives us. If God gives us the knowledge of his will, if he reveals to us his plan through his word and through his spirit, we have a great responsibility, don't we? Yes, this is why we're to grow in grace and knowledge and grow in understanding and to see and know and realize what's coming to pass, where we're headed, where we're going, where the world is headed, where it's going. And all of these things come upon us in the last days. All right, now let's continue on and let's come to Isaiah, the 65th chapter. And let's see something here that gives us quite a good understanding of what it's going to be like during the millennium. Now, we will see how this applies to the millennium, and then in type, will apply to the resurrection during the fulfilling of the last great day. All right, let's pick it up here. Isaiah 65 and verse 13. Let's begin right here in verse 13, Isaiah 65. Thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, and you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Now that's talking about those in the world today who reject God. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 16. He who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, were the heavens discombobulated at the return of Christ? Yes. What is the condition of the earth going to be? Destruction? Death? The whole world is going to be in great turmoil. So what's going to happen? There's going to be the earth renewed, which here is called a new heavens and a new earth. Now notice, for the former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Remember, everybody's going to come to Jerusalem. Everybody is going to learn of God's way. Now, when I mean everybody, that's all nations. They will get the information. We will go back with them to their countries and teach their countries God's way. But since it's God's way, God is the one who is actually teaching them, just like us today. Whatever I teach out of the Word of God, with God's Spirit, and you understand it, that then is God teaching you, though I read the words. Now, that doesn't make me in place of God, but that's just how God operates to get things done. Yes, the former things will not come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Can you think of a society where there will be no violence, there will be no crime, there will be no fear? The whole environment is going to be changed. The whole world would become like a Garden of Eden. Magnificent thing, right? Yes, but still, laid before all people, because if they learn of the law of God and his way, what's contained in his law and what's contained in his way and what is going to be the message to everyone. This exact same thing that we find in Deuteronomy 30. Exact same thing. They are going to have to choose to love God, to keep his commandments, to keep his laws and his statutes and his judgments, and yield to God. Now, most will, because their carnal nature has been modified and changed back to what human nature was at the beginning. But nevertheless, they still have to choose. Now let's read it here. Verse 20. There will not be an infant who lives but a few days. No more deaths of infants. Nor an old man that has not filled his days. So there isn't going to be anything to interrupt the lifespan. It's going to start out good birth, good childhood. Everything you need to grow up, everything you need to become a full-fledged adult, the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the seas cover the earth. Everybody's going to know about God. Everybody's going to be taught about God. And the whole society is of every man and woman in the whole world will be given an opportunity for salvation. Now, this is why the first resurrection is better than those during the millennium. Because we've had the obstacles of Satan the devil and human nature and the lawless evil societies in which we have to live. And God is the one who has rescued us from Satan the devil, and he is the one who has sealed us with his spirit. And so at the first resurrection, that's called a superior resurrection in the book of Hebrews. To eternal life. Fantastic eternal life, brethren. All right, now they're going to be given eternal life as well. Now, since they are not the firstborn, then they are not going to receive exactly the same inheritance that we do. But they will have a tremendous inheritance and part in eternal life that God gives to them as well. Now let's read it here. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now we're going to see that's the approximate lifespan of all human beings during the millennium. But the sinner who is 100 years old shall be accursed. So there will be still those who sin. And when the sinner is accursed, and when he dies, we're going to see he's put into the grave. Now we are going to see that those who qualify, who are ready at the end of the 100 years, they will be changed. Let's go forward and see how it's going to be here, all right? Verse 21. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another live in them. They will not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree are so, like the days of a tree are, so will be the days of my people, and mine elect will long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for calamity, for they are the seed of the beloved of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. We'll be the ones who will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the food of the serpent. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Quite a description of how life is going to be at that time, huh? Yes, indeed. Now, let's ask the question. If a person lives 100 years and has loved God, served him, kept the commandments, and is ready to receive eternal life, how is that going to happen? Will it be necessary for them to die, be put in the grave, and then resurrected? Well, ask another question. When Christ returns, are there going to be people who are still alive when he returns, and what's going to happen to them? All right, let's come back here to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and let's see it. And let's see if we can rightly divide the Word of God and properly reason with the Word of God so we can understand what is going to happen to everyone who lives his or her life in a way during the millennium and for 100 years, and we can say is ready for the kingdom of God. They are ready for salvation. Let's come here, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, we see this because it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Let's see it here, okay? Now, let's pick it up in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. So they're not going to be changed first. Those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For the first resurrection, when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised, and they shall be changed, and those who are alive and remain will also be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So they really, their death, because it's given to all men once to die, has to be a quick death, an instant transformation from flesh to spirit. Let's see it here. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the air, with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Now, since Hebrews 9:27 tells us, let's just turn over there for a minute. Hebrews 9:27. Because you see, all of those of us who are flesh are still subject to death. Now let's pick it up here in verse 27. For as much as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Now that's now. But it is still appointed to men once to die, because in Adam all die. So those who live 100 years during the millennium and have lived a faithful life, loving God, serving God, growing in grace and knowledge, overcoming, fulfilling their great potential, which at that time will be fantastic indeed, much beyond what we have today, they still have to die in Adam, given to men once to die. But instead of afterwards being the judgment, just like now, judgment is upon the house of God. Judgment will be upon all people during the millennium. Are they righteous or are they wicked? And if they sin and die, what's going to happen to the sinner? Well, the sinner is going to be buried. Says he's accursed. Because the sinner that doesn't repent is not going to receive eternal life. Now, they still have to pay the final penalty. But they're put in the grave to await the second half of the second resurrection, to be resurrected and cast alive into the lake of fire. That is the fate that God has determined for all sinners. The second death. Now, we'll cover a little bit more about that tomorrow, but it's important for us to understand. Just as there were people alive when Christ returned, and they were changed instantly. Well, that was an instantaneous death and change and transformation from flesh to spirit. Now, if God did that at the beginning of the millennium, when we are changed, if we live to the return of Christ, would that not be what he would do during the millennium? Why would he do it any differently? Well, he wouldn't do it any differently. That's how he would do it. All right, we'll continue on, but let's go ahead and take a break first.